spend this time worshiping God and studying from His Word. I trust you've had a fantastic day, and there's no better way to conclude a day than to be here in the presence of God. I am going to be speaking this night on the subject of living by faith. And I want to begin by just reviewing a little bit about something that is recorded in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. I don't know how many times you read the Old Testament minor prophets. They're fantastic reading. The book of Habakkuk is a little bit different than some of the other prophets that we would read in the Old Testament. You know, when we think of prophets, we usually think of someone who has been commissioned by God to carry a burden from God to the people. But the book of Habakkuk is kind of different in this regard. It really finds Habakkuk carrying a burden from the people to God. It was a very wicked time in the nation's history. And, what the people were concerned about is that God doesn't seem to be doing anything about their enemies and about their oppressors. And they're wondering about this. And so they sort of petition God about what's going on, God. And God responds to them, and He says to them if I'm doing something that if I do a work in your days, verse 5 of chapter 1, you would not believe though it were told you. And so what God is going to do is going to punish the people by using a more wicked nation than they are to punish them. They couldn't figure this out. This makes no sense to these people. And so what we find then in the second chapter of Habakkuk is a very simple statement, really, to address the fact that you kind of need to get used to this and recognize this. He said in chapter 2 and verse 4, "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And so really he's calling upon them, and this is where I want to go with this, to live by faith. Trust me. Just recognize my sovereignty and trust me. It's kind of like I tell my children and my grandchildren sometimes, God's got everything under control. What we need to do is just simply trust Him. And that's the idea of the lesson that I want to present to you this evening. I want to talk to you about living by faith, as the writer tells us, the just shall live by his faith. But somebody may say, well, J.R., why would you go back to the Old Testament to talk about faith? Why do you start in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 to talk to us as New Testament Christians or as people living under the dispensation of Christ to talk about faith? Well, really, this statement in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 is actually found three times in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, in Romans 1 and verse 17, after Paul says in verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then he says in verse 17, "For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." He's quoting Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Paul does so again in Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 11. He points out that no one is going to be justified before God. It's evident, he said, by the law. He said, the just shall live by faith. We're not going to be justified by the law of Moses, but the just are going to live by faith. That's how we're going to receive justification. The third time it's used in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews in verse 38. There he just simply says, the just shall live by faith. And he says, my soul will have no pleasure in the one that shrinks back. And so we find that all of our life is to be lived by faith. Every aspect of our life is to be lived by faith. If we're going to be faithful to God, we're going to be men and women who live by faith. All of our lives have to be defined by our faith. You look in the New Testament, and you're going to find very simple statements about that very thought, that very idea. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And you know what? I got to tell you, I think every one of us understand the mechanics or the fundamentals of faith, do we not? You know, if I ask somebody, tell me what you know about faith. And somebody's going to say, well, you know, Romans 10, 17 reminds us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So if I hear the Word of God, I'm going to have faith, and therefore I will live by faith. Is that all there is to it? How would you define faith? Well, somebody said, well, Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Well, that's not really a definition. Sort of identifies a little bit about what faith is. But is there more to it than that? Is there more to living by faith than just simply being able to quote and reference the mechanics of faith? You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Now let me ask you a question. Do you live, is your life lived as one who is living by faith? Does that define who you are? Are you a man or woman, boy or girl, who can say, I am living by faith? Now, if you answered that in the affirmative, let me ask you a further question. How do you know you're living by faith? If you say, yes, I'm living by my faith, I live by faith, I walk by faith and not by sight, how do you know that? How would you be able to prove that? Not only to others, but to yourself. Now you say, well, you know what? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But does it go beyond that? Does it go beyond living, to live by faith, just simply being able to quote how faith is developed through a hearing of the Word of God? And if you answer, yes, I live by faith, and this is how I know I live by faith, I would ask another question. What kind of faith is it that you live by? Because, you know, all faith is not equal. The Bible talks about that's something known as a weak faith as opposed to a strong faith. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, it talks about a sincere faith. There's a dead faith in James 2 and verse 26. Faith without works, James says, is dead. Furthermore, there's a demonic faith in James 2 and verse 19. Even the demons believe and tremble. So what kind of faith is it that we're living by? Yes, J.R., I live by faith. Well, what kind of faith is it? What about that saving faith, Galatians 3 and verse 24? You know, the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us to Christ and so that we can be justified by faith. What kind of faith is it that we live by? You know, the Bible tells us that we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now that doesn't mean there's not anything that we should do. Read verse 10. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But what kind of faith is it I live by? You know, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, Hebrews tells us, chapter 11 and verse 6. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Well, you know, I got to tell you, there are a lot of people, you know, the only kind of faith that's going to save us, let me tell you that right now, the only kind of faith that's going to get us to heaven, the only kind of faith that's going to justify us is what the Bible refers to as genuine or sincere faith. Now, I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. That's the only kind of faith that's going to save us. The only kind of faith that's going to get us to heaven is the real deal, the real thing. And you know, we can recognize the value of that which is real as opposed to that which is simulated or as opposed to that which is fake. You know, people ask me, say, J.R., you drink coffee? I said, yes, I do. They said, what kind of coffee you drink? I said, to me, there's only one coffee, and that's the real deal. You know, I don't want this hot water you call decaffeinated coffee. I want the real thing. And if I'm going to buy something that's leather, I want genuine leather. I do not want bonded or simulated leather. And that's the way that God views our faith. The kind of faith that's going to save us is a genuine, life-changing faith. James said in James 2 and verse 18, you know, I will show you my faith by my works. So I'm telling you, my friends, the kind of faith that's going to save us is the kind of faith that is life-changing, heart-changing, and is going to be evident in the life that we live and the way that we conduct ourselves. Now, you know, I got to tell you, though, it's been my observation, and this is where I want to go with this. It's been my observation that there are people who mistakenly believe that what they have is genuine faith when, in fact, they do not. As a matter of fact, I'm not talking about people in sectarianism. I'm talking about those of us who are members of the body of Christ, or at least think we're members of the body of Christ. And I want to talk to you a little bit about those kinds of faith. You know, there are some people trying to get to heaven on what I call indoctrination faith. Well, you say, well, J.R., wait a minute. Don't you think doctrine is important? Not only do I think it's important, I think it's critical. I think it is essential. We must comport ourselves to the doctrine of Christ. We must abide and remain within the doctrine of Christ in order to be pleasing to God, and according to 2 John verse 9, in order to have a relationship or a fellowship with God. When I talk to you, when I say that there are people who are trying to get to heaven on what I refer to as indoctrinational faith, I'm not talking about comporting ourselves to the doctrine of Christ. I'm talking about people who are trusting the fact that they have a head full of knowledge. Their faith is in what they know. Their faith is in what they have, been able to accumulate as far as information in their mind. Their faith is in facts. And their faith would be in the practices of those facts. That's as far as it goes. But I'm gonna tell you, my friends, that's not what it means to walk by faith. Just memorizing a great amount of facts. Just possessing information. Is that important? Yes. Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. But we've got to go beyond just processing information. Faith is, you know, the kind of faith that's going to save us is not just being able to know the right things. It's even more than just being able to say the right things and being able to formulate the right phrases and various facts. It's beyond that. This is what James is talking about. In James 2 and verse 14, when he asks, can faith save him? Can this kind of faith? James said, show me your faith by your works. It's just having all of this information is not a life, it's not a faith, it's not walking by faith, it's not a life of faith. You know, let me show you how this goes. You ask somebody, well, you believe in God? I do. I believe in God. You believe in Jesus? Yes, sir, I believe in Jesus. Well, tell me about your belief in God. Tell me about your belief in Jesus. Well, I tell you what, I believed in God ever since I started going to church. My mom and dad, they took me to church, and yeah, I heard the preacher talk about it, and I heard the elders talk about it in the Bible class. I've heard all this. Yeah, I believe. Well, what they're telling us in many instances, I believe all of the information that I have been given. Now, that information is true, and that information is valuable. But is that what it means to walk by faith? You know, just stop and think about it. Just stop and think about it. You know, somebody said, well, yeah, I believe in one church. I believe in the necessity of baptism, and I believe in the observance of the Lord's Supper. And I believe that we ought to sing without using an instrument of music. Now, they're correct in all of that. All of that, of course, is truth according to the Word of God. But many people are like this young man. There's a fellow. As a matter of fact, his father was a deacon in the church. And this young fellow, he's baptized and he's about 13, 14, maybe 15 years old, had been coming to church services all of his life. And so when he gets to be a senior in high school, he starts to go with this little girl to school, and so he invites her to come to church services with him. And that's good. That's what he ought to be doing. And so she comes and she notices, she's a member of a denomination, and she notices that, you know, the Church of Christ, they're doing a lot different than what we do over here. As a matter of fact, one of the first things that she noticed was that we didn't have a choir and we didn't have any instruments. And so she goes home and she tells her mother. She said, you know, where he goes to church, they don't have any instruments and they don't have a choir. And so one day this young Christian man was visiting over there with his girlfriend. They were sitting around the kitchen table, and Mama comes in and she sits down and she asks him, she said, can I ask you something? He said, yes, ma'am. And she said, well, my daughter tells me that where you go to church, you don't have any instruments of music and you don't have a choir. Can you tell me why you don't have any instruments? Can you tell me why? Now, was he doing the right thing? Yes, he was singing without an instrument. This is what the Bible teaches. And he's able to do all of these right things. Can you tell me why you don't have an instrument and why you don't have a choir? Do you know what his answer was? He told her, he said, ma'am, I don't know. That's just the way we've always done it. Now, he was doing the right thing. The doctrine was right. But was he living by faith? Or was he just living according to the knowledge that he had accumulated over the years through listening to Mom and Dad and the preacher and others? Where was his faith? Yes, I know all of the apostles, and I can sing the apostles' song. I know all of the judges of Israel, and I can name them. And I can tell you what I can tell you who the left-handed one was and the fat one and all of these other things. But does that mean that I live by faith? Well, I can quote the book of Hebrews. But does that mean that I am living by faith? I'm going to tell you something. If this is all that I have, then when the pressure of the world is felt, I will fold like a cheap blanket. By the way, the young man that I was talking about, not only has he folded like a cheap blanket, his life is one in total disarray now. He's been in and out of jail, and he's been involved with drugs. Am I saying there's a correlation? No, but I'm telling you, if you're going to live by faith, it's certainly going to be more than just having the doctrine right, being indoctrinated. That's important. Don't misunderstand. Don't go out of here saying J.R. says the doctrine is not important. It's critical, essential. We must abide within the doctrine of Christ. But if that's all that I have, then I'm afraid that I am lacking something that is very essential to go to heaven. There are some people trusting in what they know, and then there are other people who have what I refer to as a conforming faith. Again, let me put a disclaimer on this. Do not leave here saying that J.R. thinks it's not important to conform to what the Scriptures teach. I believe that with all my heart, that we must conform to be in the image of God's dear Son. I believe that we must live our lives according to the teaching of the New Testament in every way, shape, manner, and form. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who do what they do and believe what they believe simply because they are conforming to be like the people they are with. Just like the young man that I was talking about a moment ago. Did he sing without using an instrument of music? Yes. And the reason that he did is that's what the people he was with did. He was conforming to be like them. You know, just like Paul talks about in Colossians 2 and verse 20, you know, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Well, why am I not touching? Why am I not tasting? Why am I not handling? You know, I do the right things, but why do I do them? Why do we do what we do? You know, you take this congregation right here. It's been a blessing to be associated with you. And on Sunday, when we were able to be together and observe the Lord's Supper and commemorate the death of our Lord and to commune with Christ, that was a blessing that just thrills your heart and your soul. And to be able to blend our voices together in song is something that, again, is thrilling. But why do we do that? Do we do it just simply because that has been the tradition of this congregation? Do we do that just simply because that is the position of the elders and the preacher? Why do we do these things? Do I do them because I am conforming to be like the people that I am with? Why did I obey the gospel? Now, let me ask you young people, why? Why did you respond to the gospel and allow yourself to be immersed? Why did you do that? Did you do that because of your commitment to Christ and because you wanted to be a Christian and wanted to be in fellowship with Christ? Or was it to conform to the wishes of mom and dad? Was it to conform to the wishes of this church? Was it to conform to be like your friends? What's the purpose? What's the reason that I do what I do? Am I living by faith, or am I just simply conforming to please my parents, my teacher, the preacher, the church? Why do I do what I do? You know, I'm going to give you an illustration of this. And I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it. You take the Apostle Peter. Do you remember what Peter said to Jesus when Jesus was telling the disciples that all of you are going to forsake me, all of you are going to flee, just before he was arrested, you know, just before he went to the garden and was arrested? Do you recall what Peter said? Peter said, Lord, I will not deny you. All of these may deny you, but I will not deny you. Now let me ask you something. Do you believe, or do you think Peter believed what he was saying? Or do you think he was just blatantly lying to the Lord? I'm going to tell you, my friends, I believe Peter meant exactly what he said. I believe he meant that in his heart of hearts that he would never deny the Lord. But I want you to think about where he was. He was in the presence of Jesus. He was in the safety of that room where these disciples were. And so when you're in that kind of atmosphere, it's easy to stand up and be bold. No, I'll never forsake. But you lift him out of that. You take him out of that room, and you take him away from Jesus, and you take him away from the other disciples, and you set him over here in the courtyard of the high priest, and three times he's going to say, I don't know the man. This is what I'm talking about when I talk about conforming faith. We may, in the safety and the sanctity of this room, we may be bold in our faith and in our assertion. But lift us out of there and put us somewhere else, and what's going to happen to us? Yeah, I'm going to tell you something. A few years ago, my wife, you remember, those of you who remember her, remember Sue, my wife and I developed temporary insanity for a day. I mean that. I'm going to tell you why. We decided. We've got 11 grandchildren, and we decided to take four of our grandsons one day, four of them, to Kings Island. That's up in Cincinnati. I don't know if you know about that or not. So it's an amusement park. As a matter of fact, we decided, you know, why two old people do that? I don't have any idea. But we did it. That's why I say it was temporary insanity for a day. We even went out and bought red shirts. Every one of those boys wore a red shirt. Sue and me wore a red shirt. We didn't happen to know it was going to be red shirt day at Kings Island. Seemed like everybody had a red shirt. And them boys were hard to follow. We went into Kings Island, and we paid our entrance fee, and we went in, and the first thing those boys wanted to do was to ride this thing known as a drop tower or a drop zone. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. It's a needle-like thing. It goes 315 feet up into the air, 27 stories. It goes up in there. You sit around this thing, and they bring this bar down over you, and it lifts you up like that. And them boys, they run over there, and they get in line. And, man, I'm scared of heights, and I'll just be honest with you. I have two phobias. One is heights, and one is closed places. I don't do those very well. And so them boys in line like that, and I said, you know, Sue, somebody ought to ride with them. She's not moving. I'm going to tell you that right now. She's not moving. Well, the next thing I know, there's a big crowd of people behind me. And I, you know what? I find myself in line to go up there and drop at 67 miles an hour. Woo! Like that. I didn't want to go. But there was a lady behind me, and I believe she was older than me. And she said, have you ridden this? I said, no, ma'am, have you? She said, yes, and it's just a whole lot of fun. She said, this is my third time today riding this thing. Do you think I'm going to get out of line when an old woman's telling me that? And so I'm standing in line, and I rode that thing. It lifts you up 27 stories off the ground, and it holds you there for a day and a half before it drops. And that thing dropped. And you know what? Here's the point. I did it, but I didn't want to do it. I did it to conform to be like the people I was with. This is the way that a lot of people live their religious lives. Lift them out of this atmosphere, put them in another atmosphere. They may involve themselves in a church that has all kinds of unscriptural innovations. And they're okay with that. Why are they okay with that? Because the faith that they had was a conforming faith. Well, so long as I'm with El Bethel, this is what I'm going to do. Lift me out of this and put me over here. I'll do that. This is not the kind of faith, ladies and gentlemen, that's going to save us. This is why we lose so many of our young people when they go off to college. Because mom and dad has done nothing more in many instances than to just teach them to conform. They're what they are because this is what they've always done. It's not rooted and anchored in their hearts. Parents, listen to me. We have got to do a better job in raising our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord than just simply to get them to conform to what it is we believe. Because that's not living by faith. That's not walking by faith. When they lift out of this atmosphere and they go off to college and they come under the influence of an atheistic, humanistic professor, they're going to begin to conform to what he says. Our faith must be rooted in Christ. It must be deep and within our hearts. The only kind of faith, ladies and gentlemen, that's going to save us is what the Bible refers to as absolute, genuine, sincere faith in God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, this is the kind of faith that Timothy had that was first in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. And Paul said, I'm persuaded that's in you as well. And I'm going to tell you something. Sincere faith is faith without hypocrisy. It is sincere. It's anchored in Christ. I've used these two passages on a number of occasions this week, and I unashamedly do so again. Our faith, ladies and gentlemen, is anchored not in a practice. It's anchored not in a people. It is anchored in Christ Jesus. This is where our faith is to be. I know Him, Paul said, in whom I have believed. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. This is where our faith is to be. It's to be in Christ. This is genuine faith. It is life-changing. It changes us from the inside out. I do what I do because that's a belief that's anchored in my heart. I conform to the teaching of Christ because of my loyalty to Jesus. It's no longer I who live, Paul said, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me, Galatians 2 and verse 20. We even sing that. And so when we sing it, we've got to live it. If what I believe hasn't changed me, it's not genuine. If what I believe hasn't caused me to leave my old life and adopt a new one, then I'm not real. I'm not genuine. My faith may be nothing more than an indoctrination faith. It may be no more than a conforming faith. But it's certainly not genuine. You know what I read? You know, I don't know if you'll recognize this name or not, and probably God bless you if you don't. But there is a pornographer who's head of the Hustler Empire by the name of Larry Flint. I remember a number of years ago when Larry Flint supposedly became, listen to me now, a born-again Christian. He said to have accepted Christ into his... I'm not even talking about how you become a Christian. He has no clue about that. Neither did the one who taught him. But I remember he was on television along with this female evangelist, and he was saying that on this flight from New York to California, he had given his life over to Jesus. Now he was a born-again Christian. Now how many... You know, not even counting on he didn't have any idea how to become a Christian. Just lay that aside for just a moment. But who in their right mind could ever believe that he was a man that was now going to be living by faith when he went right from that news conference and went right back to selling and producing his pornographic material. There was no change in his life. Wasn't any change there? This is what I'm talking about. When we're living by faith, ladies and gentlemen, it changes us. We're no longer the person we used to be. The old man has died. The new has been empowered. We now are living a new life in Christ. We're new creations in Christ. There's a difference here about us. You know, I tell people, you know, I believe Theodore Roosevelt was the 26th president of the United States. I believe that. I believe history confirms that. I believe documentation is irrefutable. I believe Teddy Roosevelt was the 26th president of the United States, but that doesn't change J.R. Bronger one bit. And that's the way it is sometimes with Christ. Oh, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Has that changed you? Has that made you a new person? Do you now no longer do the things you used to do? Have you left the old life of sin? Have you cleaned up your life? This is what genuine faith does. This is what it means to live by faith. That's the whole point of James 2. James is telling us your faith can be seen in the changes that it's made in you. You remember when the gospel in Acts 11 finally reached the city of Antioch? They went down, you know, they're preaching the Lord Jesus to, at first, none but the Hellenists. You know what? The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great many believed and turned to the Lord there in the city of Antioch. They became Christians. And when word of this finally reached back to Jerusalem, you know what they did? The apostles up there were so thrilled, they sent Barnabas down to Antioch. What was it Barnabas saw when he came to Antioch? You remember? You remember what the Bible said? Barnabas come down to the city of Antioch. Here were all these people who had become Christians. And the Bible says in Acts 11 and verse 23 that Barnabas was glad when he had seen the grace of God. Whoa. Remember, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. But here, Barnabas goes down to the city of Antioch, and the first thing that he sees is the grace of God. What did he see? Is grace something that's tangible? Is grace something that you can lie on a table and say, you know, there sits the grace right there. There's what Barnabas saw. Do you put it in a bowl, in a bucket? How do you know, what do you see? The Bible says that Barnabas had seen the grace of God and he was glad. What do you remember in Matthew 9 and verse 1? When Jesus saw some people bring a paralyzed man to him, the Bible says that Jesus saw their faith. Whoa, how do you do that? Is that something else you can lie on a table? You can lay it on a table and say, well, you know, there's faith, and right next to it is grace. I see grace and I see faith. That's what happened in Mark 2. You remember when Jesus was preaching and teaching, and these people brought a paralyzed man to him, and they couldn't get in because of the people, and went up on the top of the house, cut a hole up there, lowered this man down. The Bible said Jesus saw their faith. What did Jesus see? What did Barnabas see, ladies and gentlemen, when he came down to the city of Antioch? Yeah, you know, just think. You know, I tell people that you may think this is a silly parallel, and perhaps it is, and if you convince me of that, I'll chip it out of this sermon. But I tell people, you know, grace in the way that I'm talking about it right here, and faith for that matter, is a lot like calories. Are we calorie conscious? I think we are. We're concerned about calories. You know, we count calories. I don't, but a lot of people do. a lot of people count calories, you know. Well, let me ask you something. When you're counting calories, how do you do that? You got a hamburger here, and you know there's so many calories. As a matter of fact, if you go off to Wendy's and you're real hungry at Wendy's restaurant, you can buy this thing called a Baconator. That's Baconator single, Baconator double, and a Baconator triple. And if you are hungry enough to eat a Baconator triple, let me tell you something. You are going to be eating 1,360 calories and 91 grams of fat. But now you buy this Baconator, and you go over to the table, and you start taking it apart, you'll never see one calorie. Now they're in there, but you don't see them. Now, this is the way, but you know what? I'll tell you what. If you decide that you want to go on a Baconator diet, don't sound too bad, but anyway, if you want to go on a Baconator diet and you eat, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 Baconators every day for the next year, you get in front of a big full-length mirror. And while you won't see a calorie, you will see the evidence of those calories in your life, in your body, in your closet, in your clothes. They're there. This is what Barnabas was able to do with grace. He saw the grace of God in the lives of those people. Jesus saw the faith that they had in what they did. And this is the way it is with us, ladies and gentlemen. When we become Christians, and we become Christians with genuine faith, we are transformed. We're no longer what we used to be. We no longer do what we used to do. We're brand new creations. We don't talk like we used to talk. We don't go to the places that we used to go. It's like I tell my kids, you know, they ask me about the past that I had, and I was raised in a very immoral home. My parents loved me, there's no question about that, but we had no religious training whatsoever. Neither did they or me. My kids sometimes ask me, Dad, did you do? And I said, well, listen, you know what, I don't even want to talk about that because I don't go there anymore. This is not the things that I do anymore. And this is what it means to become a Christian with genuine faith, ladies and gentlemen. It changes us. It transforms us. We're no longer old creatures. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. And we begin to trust God. Our lives is one of trusting God. You know, you read in Hebrews 11 about those men and women of faith in the Old Testament. You know, one of the passages in that chapter that always interests me was in Hebrews 11 and verse 29 when it says, by faith they, talking about the children of Israel as they left Egyptian captivity, by faith they passed through, not over, not around, but they passed through the Red Sea. Can you picture that? With 2 walls of water on either side. And here they go, walking across on dry land. They trust God. This is the way it is. We live transformed and we live trusting God. You know, I tell people, you know, there's a whole lot of difference in believing in God and believing God. Do you know that? You can believe in God and not believe God. And this is the way that a lot of people live their lives. You know, I had a grandson ask me one time, he said, Granddad, said, what's your favorite verse? You know, well, I don't think about those kinds of things, but I love it when grandchildren will ask questions like that. Granddad, what is your favorite verse? And I said, I don't know, Jonah, I'll have to think about that a little bit. I said, do you have one? He said, yes, sir. I said, what is it? And I wasn't surprised when he said it. He said, well, it's John 3:16. I think that's my favorite verse. I said, can you quote that? And he said, yes, sir, and he did. He said, now it's your turn, Granddad. He said, tell me what is your favorite verse? And I said, well, I said, if you put me on the spot like that, I tell you, Jonah, I think right now I'd have to say my favorite verse is Philippians 4 and verse 6. He said, what's it say? I said, well, there the Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God. And I said, I might add verse 7 to that, the peace of God will guard your hearts through Christ. I said, I think that would be my favorite. And he thought for a minute, he said, Granddad, said, I don't think I understand what that means. And I said, Jonah, there are a whole lot of adults that don't understand what that means. They live their lives wringing their hands and filled with fear and anxiety and unable to cope in life. And we have the solution, and that is a life of faith in Christ Jesus. What it means to live by faith is it transforms us. It enables us to trust God in a world that's falling apart. It's a faith that enables us to have the hope of being with Him in heaven, not living our life with fear and dread. That's what it means to live by faith. Do you live by faith? Is that one that defines your life? You know, James, in James 2, in taught that great chapter of faith, James lets us, he uses two Old Testament illustrations, two Old Testament characters to talk about faith. He uses Abraham and Rahab. Did you ever notice that? And there couldn't be more two people more unlike than Rahab and Abraham. And yet both of them lived by faith. Abraham was a man, Rahab was a woman. Abraham was a patriarch, Rahab was a prostitute. Abraham was a Jew, Rahab was a Gentile. But they both lived by faith. And it transformed their lives and the history of the people. What about you this evening? Are you a man or a woman or a boy or girl who's genuinely living by faith? And I'm not talking about just getting the doctrine right, and I'm not talking about just conforming to do the things that you know need to be done. But is this something that comes from that which is anchored within your heart, because you believe in Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If you do tonight, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, that's turn from them, abandon them. Let the Lord create within you a new heart, that you go in a different direction. Confess your faith this evening that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins and raised to walk in newness of life. And then launch out on that journey of living by faith for as long as God gives you here upon this earth. Maybe you did that at one time and you've gotten way, way off track. Why don't you come home tonight in repentance and prayer and begin genuinely living by faith? If you're subject to the invitation, we urge you to come right now as together we stand as we sing.